Be finding your place in your Bibles in Exodus as we return to our study through that book this morning. We'll be picking up in chapter 30. We'll be beginning in verse 22. And we'll read through verse 33 of this chapter. But we'll also pick up in chapter 31 and read verses 1 through 11. All right, only skipping 34 through 38, which we've already covered in another sermon, by the way, in the altar of prayer and the altar of incense that we study. So again, Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33, and then 31, verses 1 through 11. Take time to be holy. It's an old song, but just speaks of the truth of God's people. I'll ask you a question. If you're a believer, do you consider yourself holy? And if you consider yourself holy, do you take time, as the song talks about, to give God the means through which He's given you to make you holy while on your time on this earth? You know, we're not perfect here. We know that. But if you're God's child, this is what He does. This is why the saints are called the saints. They're called the holy ones. What's that got to do with anything? Well, let's see what God has to say to us in His Word this morning, beginning in Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 22. The Word of the Lord says this, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the laver, and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that they may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, and the table also, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here with a professed purpose of worshiping you. Worship has to do with worthiness. Seeing you as worthy And Lord, there is no doubt that you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. But I pray, Lord, that we in our own hearts and minds truly see that this morning. That we have come not in act and deed only, but that we are moved of heart by your Holy Spirit to come and do that which is only right. And that is to come before you and praise you. Come before you and thank you. Come before you with a listening ear, ready to hear what our God has to say. Lord, if you're our God, then we do what you tell us to do. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would make our ears and our hearts ready this morning. We would hear what you have to say, and we would be ready to receive it, to go and put it into practice, to live by faith. This is what faith is, Lord. Active doing. Our confidence and trust are in you. So therefore, whatever you say, we do it. Well, Father, may you work in such a way in your people this morning. And I always ask, Father, for those who do not know you, whether they know it or they don't know it, I pray today be the first day that you would deliver them from the domain of darkness, that you'd bring them into the kingdom of your Son. Only you can do this, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through the preaching of your word. Oh, Lord, we ask you, make much of yourself today. Sanctify your people. Make us holy. I pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as Christians, believers, we hold many different doctrines, many different teachings that are very unique from other religions in the world, not the least of which is the Trinity, which we spoke of this morning, didn't we, brother, in Sunday school. I just sat shaking my head. There's the Lord again, already plowing ahead of time. The Trinity, you know, this doctrine that God is one, but made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three completely equal in divine authority and divine makeup and divine character, but they're all different in how they work and what they do and the roles that they have as they play themselves out in our lives and the work of creation in His hands. Now, out of all three persons of the Trinity, I would say that the one who is least understood is the Holy Spirit. All right, and there's more mystery surrounding Him. And notice I say Him, He's a person, it's not an it. It's a Him. There's more mystery surrounding Him than the other two. And this is partly by design, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Father, exalt the Son, but not draw attention to Himself. So it's only natural that we don't know as much about Him because He doesn't make a big deal about Himself. He only points to the Father and the Son. But as we move to our passages this morning, I think we can have a lot of light shed on what the Holy Spirit does. What His role is in the life of God and His people. Because as we look, even though we have like almost two separate passages, two different subjects, they both are going to speak to us about different works of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. So all I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to look at the works of the Holy Spirit that are revealed to us. And of course, what that means for us, if we're God's people, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, correct? And He's doing these works. So what are these works, these two works that we're going to see of the Holy Spirit? This is not exhaustive. The Holy Spirit does many, many things. But these are two major works of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And the first work I want you to see is the work of consecration. The work of consecration. Look at verses 22 to 33. That's the passage for context for this point. What do we see in this passage? Well, we see God's instruction to Moses for the making of this anointing oil, right? And He tells him to gather all these many spices in large amounts. It's about 40 pounds worth. And these spices are very expensive, and they come from all over the world. And once they're all gathered, they're instructed then to distill these very carefully, the work of a perfumer. This is somebody that knows what they're doing. they distill this down in olive oil, which will be the base for this anointing oil. What are they to do with this anointing oil? They are to put it upon the tabernacle, right? All the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, and the priest. And when I say every part of the sanctuary, I do mean every part. Not one part is to not be covered or sprinkled with this anointing oil. Every curtain, right? Every utensil, every piece of furniture is to be sprinkled with a few drops of this anointing oil. And then the priests also are to be anointed with this oil. They're sprinkled, their garments are sprinkled, but they're also, as we've read before, anointed with this very sacred anointing oil. And it's very sacred. We see that lastly here, don't we? God's very specific about this. You make this oil, right? But you only make it here. You know, you Israelites, you can't go make your own version of this and go use it on anything. And even the priests, even though they are making it and they have it, you don't use it for your own personal use. You only use it as I say and direct. And so that's what God directs Moses here in, the making of this anointing oil. So then the question comes, remember, I always ask questions of the text, right? Why? What is God doing by having them sprinkle the anointing oil on all of these things? Well, the answer comes in verse 29, doesn't it? I mean, the very straightforward answer. God is having them consecrate all of this. That's the point. Everything that gets sprinkled with the oil will now be consecrated. What's that mean? That means God is setting it apart unto Him. He's making that which is not holy, holy. Everything that will be used by God and in His presence, because He's a holy God, must be what? Holy. Therefore, if this tent of meeting is going to be God's dwelling place and these priests are going to serve in His presence, as we've been talking about, they have to be made holy. And this is what God is doing. He's separating them out as holy unto Him. Anything that's used by God can't be used in everyday use and then in the sacred. Not allowed. It is set apart, completely dedicated to the service of the Lord. And this is so important. This is so serious. Notice what God says at the end of verse 29 when He says, anything that touches that which has been made holy, the tabernacle, the priest, then what does it have to be? It has to be holy too. Some versions read, shall be holy. This does not mean that whatever touches the tabernacle or the priest automatically becomes holy, like holiness is contagious or something. That is not what it means at all. What this means is that anything that is allowed to touch the tabernacle or the priest has to be holy already. If it's not, now this is implied, it must be destroyed. Holy means completely separated and dedicated out, and it can't come in contact with the unholy. This is why we read, brothers and sisters, you've been reading through Leviticus, the priest couldn't touch dead bodies, even of close family members. Why they'd be defiled, it was not holy. They've been made holy. Can't be touched by that which is not holy. They've been dedicated, separated out through this anointing oil. That brings another question, doesn't it? Was there something magical about the anointing oil? Right? Is there something special power in this oil that can make something unholy holy? That's what it may look like. But if it is, maybe we should make up a batch of this, right? We could sprinkle it on the whole sanctuary here. We sprinkle it on ourselves and become holy. Well, of course, the answer is no, right? There was nothing magical in the anointing oil. Why were they using it? Well, if you remember when we taught through the ordination of the priest, what does the anointing oil always signify? What's it point to? It points to the Holy Spirit. So what God is doing is symbolically pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit. Only that which is holy can make something else holy. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to set apart, to consecrate, and dedicate those things to God which are holy. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. So when they are sprinkling everything with the anointing oil, they are symbolically pointing to what happens in the spiritual realm when the Holy Spirit comes. It's the Holy Spirit's work to set apart and to make holy. That's why today, when someone is set apart, dedicated unto service, unto the ministry, a person or maybe even a building, or you see an entire ministry, do we anoint them with oil or do we anoint the building with oil? Do we do that? No, we don't. Not usually. Sometimes it's done for show. But what do? Well, we lay hands on, right? Why do we do that? Well, we pray. This is symbolically pointing to us as we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and set them apart. We're invoking the power of the Holy Spirit to come and separate someone out, right? Unto this holy, dedicated service. So, what this is symbolically pointing to is the work of the Spirit who makes holy. That which must be in God's presence has to be holy, God separating it out. So, the question comes, what does this have to do with me? Right? How does this apply to me? Does it? Or is this just a neat story of what they had to used to do in the Old Testament? Well, I think we first have to remember back, don't we, to the sermon on the ordination of the priest. What did we discover about the priesthood as far as the terms of the New Testament? We all as believers are now priests. Therefore, we all are considered holy and sanctified and consecrated and set apart unto the Lord. We are no different than these priests here in that regards. Therefore, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of setting us apart to do His work, to be totally dedicated to Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." We as New Testament believers have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has come, as we talked about in Sunday school. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He has come and anointed you. Why? Well, a big part of His work is to make you holy. If you're going to be the Lord's and ever hope to come into His presence, as we even sang, we're being fitted for heaven, take time to be holy, because there's the end of it, then the Holy Spirit must come and do His work. He must set us apart as dedicated unto Him. Now, what does this mean for us? What are the implications of this? Well, this means you're not your own. This means you belong to the Lord. You're just like this tabernacle and the priests. You have been set apart. If the Holy Spirit's come, part of His work that He will do, this is not He might do, He might try to do it if you'll go along with Him. If the Holy Spirit is in you, this is the work He will do in you. He will set you apart and dedicate you unto the service of the Lord. You're His. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And this has all kinds of implications for every part of our life, doesn't it? I mean, this means this is true about us and everything we have. This means all of our possessions and all of our money does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And therefore, our attitude and heart to it must be, Lord, this is yours. What do you want me to do with it? This is what it looks like when we're consecrated. This is also true of our work. Whatever work we've been given to, whether we work in the marketplace or we work at home, whatever our hands find to do, we should have the heart and attitude of, Lord, this work is yours. What do you want me to do and how do you want me to perform it? This is true of our free time. So-called free time. Lord, this is your time you've given me. For some reason, you know, you've given me a bit of refreshment. What do you want me to do with this time? This is yours. It belongs to you. This should be our heart and our mind. If we're consecrated, dedicated to the Lord, it's His. It's not ours. It's not theirs for our own pleasure. It's for His pleasure. This is true of our season in life, our relationships. Are you single? Then your singleness belongs to the Lord. And your heart and mind is, Lord, what do you want me to do with this singleness? How shall I live this out before you for your glory? It's yours. I'm yours. I've been consecrated by your Holy Spirit. If we're married, the same thing. Lord, this marriage is yours. That marriage is not there for me to make me happy. That's not the supreme purpose of marriage. The supreme purpose of marriage is to glorify God. Therefore, as God's consecrating us, setting us apart, He's going, we go, Lord, how shall I be in this marriage that will give you glory? Well, how do I live that out for you? I got to seek you in it, right? Instead of selfishly seeking our own joy in a marriage. We're consecrated, we're set apart. Even this is true of our own children. Your children are not yours. They do not belong to you. They do not belong to themselves. They belong to the Lord. And this should be our job as a parent. We should faithfully, continually remind and call our children out. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. You are called unto Him. Now you get the point. I could go on forever, right? If this is true of all of our life, and any facet of your life that you find, it is His if the Spirit has come and anointed you. Because this is what He does. Just like He did with a tabernacle, just like He did with a priest. Set them apart for Him. Now, if this is true of us, we know, don't we, that this just doesn't happen overnight. It kind of happened overnight with the tabernacle. Boom, symbolically it happened. But with us, this doesn't happen all at once. I wish it did sometimes, right? Sometimes the battle grows weary because you got to die to yourself. And I wish, Lord, make it happen in my heart, my mind, everything all at once. It doesn't happen. So, if you're ever examining yourself, which is the Scripture calls us to do, Lord, is the Spirit really in me? Have I really been anointed with your Holy Spirit? Which we talked about again, the Lord preparing our hearts this morning in Sunday school. Is your Spirit, is it really come? We don't look to see perfection. We don't look to see, well, am I completely dedicated to the Lord? I failed. The Spirit must not be here. That's not what we do. But we do look and see, where is my mind and my heart going? What direction is my life going in this regard? Am I being consecrated? Am I being set apart as holy more and more and more? Or is this a concept that really doesn't enter my mind until this preacher brings it up? If the Spirit's there, remember what I said, if the Spirit's there, guess what He will do? He will consecrate you. And this is where He will begin to take your heart and mind, little by little, piece by piece in your life, and He'll set it apart unto him. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. He does the work of consecration. That's the first work, brothers and sisters. What's the second? There's only two works this morning. Relax. The second work that we see is the work of equipping. Of course, it's in verses 1 to 11 in chapter 31. What do we see in this passage? We see God's plan for the building of the tabernacle. So far, God has given Moses the instruction for every part of this tabernacle. It's not built yet, okay? He's just given Moses all the instructions. But even though He gave Moses all the instructions, it was not God's plan for Moses to build it, right? Instead, what did He do? He called out other men, Bezalel, Aholiab, many other men under them. These two men supervised and did a lot of the work. God called them out by name to perform the actual work of constructing the tabernacle. But notice, not only did He call them out by name, right? The Lord said, Bezalel, you're mine. Aholiab, you're mine. You come, this is your work. But not only did He do that, but what did He do? He equipped them. Do you see? He especially endowed them with wisdom and skill to be able to perform the task for which He called them. It's assumed that these two men probably already had natural abilities in the area of crafts and arts and all those things. But when the Holy Spirit came, He gave them and enhanced this ability to the point where they would be able to carry this out exactly as God wanted them to do it. This tabernacle is very important. And to see that it would be done, God especially equipped these men through the power of His Spirit. You see this, right? So, we're back to the question, what does this have to do with us? What do we do with this? Well, I'm going to give you three applications from what we see in this passage about the equipping of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, is any ability we have, whether it's in craftsmanship or any ability whatsoever, it comes from the Lord. It does not come from us. You see in verse 6 at the end of that He says, In the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put that skill that they may make all that I commanded you. If you have an ability, guess where it comes from? It comes from the Lord. There is nothing we have that we've brought to the table. It's a foolish thought to think so. Every skill, every talent, every ability we have comes from the Lord. We don't bring anything into this world. We won't take anything out. We don't bring anything in. It comes from Him. Now, understanding this and remembering this should help us in two ways. First, it should help to keep us humble. When a person is particularly gifted in an area, right? Some skill, some ability, it becomes very tempting, doesn't it? To become prideful in it. Because you can look and see, well, you know, I'm a little better than this and than most people. And we can become haughty. But if we remember, anything I have didn't come from me, it came from the Lord, should immediately replace the pride with humility. It's God that gave it to me, not me. And then the second way this will help us is this should guide us to use our ability and skill for the purpose which God gave it to us. If we've been given an ability by God, did He just give it to us randomly for our own purposes? No. He gave it to us with His purpose, didn't He? He has a plan all out for, you know, all planned out for every one of us. And He's given you what you need to do what He wants you to do. Now, the point is now, what will I do with what He's given me? Will I use it for my own profit? Will I use it for my own benefit? Or will I use it and seek the Lord and say, Lord, why did you give me this? What do you want me to do with it? We should seek the Lord in why He's given us the abilities that He's given us. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? And use it for His glory. That's the first application we see here. Second application I want you to see is God gives His gifts variously. Variously. Variety of colors. He gives one gift to one person. He gives a completely different gift to another. Moses was a gifted man. Moses was particularly gifted in governing. But it was not his responsibility to build that tabernacle. He was not gifted in this at all. Bezalel, Aholiab were particularly fitted for this, right? God gave one type of gift to Moses, another type of gift to these men. Why? So they could all use their gifts in harmony, right? It's a beautiful picture when you see God working in His people to build this tabernacle and to accomplish the purposes that He gave it for. This was for the benefit of the people, and this was for the glory of God. God gave different gifts, right, to different people to be used harmoniously for the good of the people, for the glory of God. It's a beautiful picture. But it's even more beautiful when you realize this is still how God works today. Nothing's changed. Matter of fact, it's only increased. What did I say about believers? If you're really a believer, what do you possess? You have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, what has He given you? He's given you a gift. He's given you an ability to do something within the body of His people. Just like He did with Moses and these two men and many, many others. God has gifted you, if you're a believer, and you have the Holy Spirit, He's given you an ability to be able to do whatever He's given you, right? And He's given it to you for the same two purposes. For the good of His people and for the glory of His name. Therefore, if you hold that gift back, guess who suffers? The people. Now, God will be glorified. As we read in Psalm 46, I will exalt my name. We're not going to stop that from happening, right? But the body does not work as it should. Just imagine if Bezalel and Aholiab said, I'm not going to use my gift. I don't think I can do that. What would have happened? Yeah. Well, God would have, you know, He'd accomplished it. Don't get me wrong. But you see the point is, this is what we're called to do, is use our gifts as God has called us to, and to hold them back and not use them, the body suffers. And God is not glorified in the moment as he should be. So I give you some homework on this point. Go search your heart before the Lord. Lord, what have you gifted me in? If you're here, you've gifted me. You've promised this. If you don't know, you may already know, all right? Now, you got homework too. But if you don't know, that's the first job. Go home and you get before the Lord and you find out and you ask him, Lord, how have you equipped me? How have you gifted me? And then how do you want me to use it? And that's the homework for those. If you already know, right? Have you gone before the Lord and asked him, how do you want me to use it? This is how God works. He gifts his people in different ways so they all use them in harmony for the good of the body to the glory of God. Last one. Last application. Whoever God calls, God equips. God called Bezalel and Aholiab by name to accomplish a very important task. But God did not just leave them to their own devices and say, do the best you can. God filled them with his spirit with exactly what they needed to accomplish the task he called them to. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if God has called you to anything, rest assured he will equip you with what you need to accomplish this calling. I don't care what it is. Big, small, anything in between. If God calls you to it, he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to equip you through the power of his Holy Spirit. If his Spirit indwells you, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to equip God's people to do what he's called them to do. This is so important for us to grasp and have faith in. By faith, we walk in this. I think one of the biggest hindrances for God's people is fear. We fear we do not have what's necessary to accomplish what God's called us to do. We fear we are not capable. We fear we do not have the ability to do it. And the fear in one way is reasonable because we don't. We don't have anything in and of ourselves to accomplish what God has called us to, right? But God's promised by the power of his Spirit to give you what you need. God has what you need, and he will give it to you to accomplish whatever he's called you to do. Now, God's called us to do some many things in his kingdom, hasn't he? Some of these are very unique callings, just like Bezalel and Aholiab. That's a unique calling. He still calls people to unique callings today. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. You know, I was talking with Brother Kyle while we were in India, and we both agreed, if the Lord were ever to call us on the mission field to live in India, boy, he'd have to equip us to do it because we didn't have it. You know? But guess what? If he called us, we could rest assured that we would have what we need. I could never do that. No, you couldn't. But God can and he will. All right? That's what I'm talking. Trust the Lord. If he calls you, he'll give you what you need. These are unique callings. But he gives some callings to all of us, brothers and sisters. He's called you by name. He's called you by name to make disciples. If you're his, he's called you to make disciples. If you're his, he's called you by name to witness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called you by name to go out and give the gospel. And here we stand in fear and paralyzed most of the time. But I can't do that. No, you can't, but God can and he will. He will equip you to go and do what he's called you to do. So that's my call this morning. God's called you to this by name. Just like he said, Bezalel, you're mine. Aholiab, you're mine. I can name every one of you here that's a believer and go, God's called you by name, you're mine. And I've called you to go make disciples and I've called you to go witness. Called you to go speak the gospel. Will you trust him? Will you trust him that he is going to give you what you need to do that? All we are called to do is have an active faith. And that means we take one step. God, I trust you. I'm going to go do it. And whoosh, God takes care of the rest. And believe me, every time I've done that, have I acted in faith every time? No. No, sometimes to my shame I have not. But I'm going to tell you, when I have, God shows up. And He does the work through me. I can't explain it any other way. Because it's not me, but He equips me to do exactly what He's called me to do. Why would a God do anything less? Why would He do anything less? If He's going to call you to it, He's going to equip you. Let's trust Him. Answer the calls that He gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're our God. Help us to just understand what that means when we call You God. That means You're a complete and total authority over us, rightfully so. And You call us to follow You by faith, to do all these things in Your kingdom. Lord, that we can't do, and we know we can't do it, but You can. Help us to see the picture here of Your people, that whatever You call us to, You'll give us what we need. All we're supposed to do is obey and leave all the rest up to You. Lord, in one way it's so easy. In another way, it is so very hard. So I pray, Father, that You help us. Help us have faith to trust You, to take that step that we need. And watch You glorify Your name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name I pray.